In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just begin by saying it's lovely that Jackie has invited me here this morning. I came up from Bunbury this morning and I think I needed to pack my Aqualung in the car on the way up, but I'm here and travelled relatively safely. I've had a storm warning on my watch just before I stood up to deliver this sermon, but I think it's to do with the weather, not with what I'm about to say. Never mind. If you don't know who I am, I'm Jeff Chadwick. I'm the Archdeacon, so it's good to be here. I've been here a few times now over the last few years. Well, today we read in the Gospel the Lord's Prayer, or at least a portion of it from Luke's Gospel. There are two editions of the Lord's Prayer. One is in Matthew in chapter 6, and the other one, which we read this morning, is in Luke chapter 11. Luke's edition is shorter, which tells us that Matthew's edition has probably been edited at a later date with some inclusion of some refinements. Now, the Lord's Prayer can be so familiar to us that we can lose the power of its words. Often we say it and we think, oh, did we just say that? What was that we just said? Oh, yes, it was the Lord's Prayer. So I want to look at it a little bit more closely today, looking at it from Luke's perspective. Luke begins simply with the word Father. Matthew adds, Our Father in heaven. What type of father are we talking about? When we say God is like a father, which is what the prayer implies, what do we really mean? There are fathers and there are fathers. I'm reminded of an episode of The Vicar of Dibley where there is baptism preparation going on. Those of you who may remember The Vicar of Dibley, and the rector says to Hugo and the family, and Alice says, I'd like you to think of God like a father. And Hugo says, what? Shouting a lot and drunk. And she goes, no, like a loving father. And he says, oh, you mean I have another father? And so she abandons the whole father image. So if by thinking of father you have had a difficult father in your life, I hope this doesn't trigger too much for you. But it's important to know that not everyone has a positive or has had a positive experience of a father. Today, Jesus is inviting us to pray to God as Father in the sense of the word Abba, which means daddy. Pray to him as dear daddy. It's a term of endearment that any child would give a loving father. But as I said, not all of us have had loving fathers. I've met people in my pastoral work who find the concept of God as Father to be a stumbling block. These are people whose father has been abusive, violent, drunk, neglectful, or even vicious. For them, Father has negative connotations and can lead to an unhelpful view of God. I say this because I firmly believe that the type of parents we have as a child forms our view of God. When we are children, our parents are gods to us, in a sense. They provide us food and shelter. They demand obedience. They dispense or don't dispense permission. They discipline us. And so the type of father we had shapes how we perceive God the Father. This also determines our response to God. If we had a harsh or abusive father, then we may be fearful of God. If we had a neglectful father, then we may not have any trust in God. On the other hand, if we had a fair-minded father, then we may know God as a God of justice. If we had a kind father, then we will see God as kindness. So we need to be clear about the God we mean when we say Father. God as Daddy is what Jesus meant. The type of father who would let you crawl up on his lap for a big hug. This is a God of fairness, a God who disciplines without harshness, a God who provides what we need more than what we want, and a God who puts band-aids on our wounds. This is the God we proclaim as Christians. So if your view of God the Father is clouded by a father figure who was other than loving, I suggest you imagine in your mind what qualities an ideal father would be. And in that imagining, you will be discovering something of the Father God that Jesus tried to tell us about. Well, hallowed be thy name, using the Old English. Hallowed is an old-fashioned word which simply means to hold something in honour. So the God we worship and name as Father should be honoured. By honouring God, we show our respect, awe, admiration and humility. Our desire is not to give God a bad name, but to give God a good name. The Jews in Jesus' day understood this. Blasphemy, speaking against God, was punishable by stoning to death. And this, in fact, was the crime for which Jesus was trialed. Can you believe that? Speaking bad about God. This only serves to highlight the irony of the gospel story. The one who taught us to honour God's name was put to death falsely for blasphemy. May we be people who live to bring honour to God's name. Thy kingdom come. The other day, the French president visited the United Kingdom, and he was apparently said to King Charles, he said, "We like royalty as long as it's in another country." Kingdoms. Jesus instructs us to pray that God's kingdom will come. What does this really mean? What is God's kingdom? Some suggest that thy kingdom come refers to the end of the world. This is a possibility, of course, although I think the prayer is intended to be much more immediate than this. I think the prayer is saying something like, "Dear God, whatever circumstance I'm in now, please come and be with me in the midst of it." And what is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is wherever the activity of God is present. The kingdom of God is the dwelling place of God. It is where God rules. God's kingdom is everywhere, and we only need kingdom eyes to see it, kingdom ears to hear it, and kingdom bodies to feel it. I think Jesus asked us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," not because the kingdom hasn't come, but because we're so preoccupied that we fail to realise that it is here. The kingdom is here, but we must let it come daily. Give us each day our daily bread. This phrase can be translated another way. It could say, give us each day the bread we need for tomorrow. Give us each day the bread we need for tomorrow. In other words, we are asking that we may be given what we need to get through this day and the next. Lord, don't just let me get through this day. I need a bit more. I need enough to get through the next day as well. And don't we need that? If you're anything like me, there are days when you wonder how you're going to make it to the end. There's a list of things to do a mile long. Then there are interruptions. Things go wrong. Other people muck you about. You never mucked anyone else about yourself, but other people muck you about, of course. And then there's tomorrow as well. There was something that got you through the day, though. You were surprised. You surprised yourself even. Something or someone really did help. The events turned out better than expected. Well, let's all be thankful for a little bit of daily bread that came our way, even for tomorrow. And forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Sin, I think, is a concept which suffers from many misunderstandings. My definition of sin is this: anything which causes a breakdown in relationships between humanity, God, and creation. Anything which causes a breakdown in relationships between humanity, God, and creation. So when I have alienated my neighbour, or pushed others away, or failed to understand through lack of empathy, or manipulated another person for selfish reasons, I have been sinful. When I fail to honour God's name, when I fail to be humble before the Creator, when I've blamed God for my own misdoings, I have been sinful. When I have mistreated the environment, have taken its bounty for granted, or have not shared the resources of the earth, I have been sinful. If we are honest, we know we need forgiveness. And we know we need to forgive. If we are honest, we know that we foul up our relationships from time to time. So we should be purveyors of forgiveness. A phone call of apology, an admittance of being wrong, a coffee over a disagreement. These are some ways in which forgiveness can mark our lives. And lead us not into temptation. This can also be translated as save us from the time of trial. And those of us who were around at the time of the new prayer book in 1995 will remember that there was some discussion about how we were going to translate the Lord's Prayer. So there was a commission set up that decided what we would say across all English-speaking Christian denominations. We changed it and others didn't. So we now still have various translations of the Lord's Prayer, as you will know, depending on which denomination you attend. You can also translate this lead us not into temptation, as I said, into save us from the time of trial, which a prison chaplain friend of mine tells me is the favourite translation amongst the inmates. Nevertheless, how we would translate this verse doesn't matter too much in one sense. It's a reminder that we as humans suffer various weaknesses. There are times when our own strength is not enough. Temptation may come where we feel moved to do something which we really know we shouldn't. Times of trial come where we wonder if we can handle a situation we are in. Our prayer is this: no matter what, Lord, let us not come to grief. So be it. But just as well, we have a God of forgiveness. Well, the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of the Christian Church. Of the many prayers we do pray, it's one that we can truly claim to be our own. It's a prayer of great power, and may we honour its words. May we live as people who believe what it says. May we be people who can call God Daddy, people who honour God's name, people who receive the coming of God's kingdom, people who receive strength for our day's labours, and people who know forgiveness and know how to forgive, and people who are kept safe in times of trial and temptation. This is our prayer. The Lord be with you.